Scripture reading today will be John 6, verse 40. John 6, verse 40. Reading from the New King James Version. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day.
Thank you, Brother Rodney, for that passage of Scripture from the Gospel of John showing that Jesus Christ is promising eternal life, promising that those who believe in Him will not die. We sang a song just a few minutes ago called Where the Soul Never Dies. It was written by a man by the name of William Golden. And this man was born in Mississippi in 1878, Webster County. He died in 1934 in a traffic accident in Mississippi. And it is said of him that he wrote most of his songs while serving an 8-year sentence in the state penitentiary. His only child reportedly died young. But he wrote many songs, one of which we sang this morning, that I asked Grant to lead for us, number 245. And it's a beautiful song, isn't it? Welcome to our worship assembly. We appreciate your being with us today to worship God, to serve Him. And what an encouragement it is to see other believers assemble together on the first day of the week to remember the death of Jesus Christ who died for our sins. Welcome and thank you for being with us. It was about 1400 years before Jesus Christ that God led His people with a very strong hand out of Egyptian slavery, led them through the wilderness where they battled many natural obstacles and many physical obstacles in order to get to the place where God wanted them to be, known as the Promised Land. He helped them all the way over these many obstacles, and as they made their way through the wilderness on their journey toward Canaan, they recalled and were reminded that they would be the recipients of promises that were made to Abraham to possess a land. It seems as if it would be rather difficult under those circumstances with divine guidance to get sidetracked and really forget the goal of this journey through the wilderness and journey into a different place. But that's exactly what happened. And as we read the scriptures about them and describing the journey and the problems that they had to face, we can pretty quickly come to understand that these people lack a strong faith. These people need to bolster their faith and complete their journey. God was providing them ample care. God was giving His gracious protection on them. God provided for them all the way. Even events such as the parting of the Red Sea faded into the background as these people began to concentrate more on the difficulties that they faced than over the great blessings that God had blessed them with. The journey, which should have lasted less than a year, ended up lasting 40 years as a whole generation of people lost sight of their faith and began to complain and grumble, and they died and were buried by their children in the wilderness. Their children would be the generation who would claim the land of Canaan as their home. The New Testament book of Hebrews was written to some disciples in the early church who were in danger of making a mistake very much similar to the one made by these people that were led out of the land of Egypt. Very similar. We can also, even today, get lost and lose sight of our faith get in a lost spiritual wilderness and waste our lives while never finding the way home, just like the people that the Hebrew writer wrote to and reminded them of these previous people, and we can be like them and lose sight of our faith and end up very much similar to the place where they ended up. All we have to do is lose sight of our faith. All we have to do is not strengthen our faith day by day in trusting God's Word. And we'll be in the same condition that they were. To be saved by faith, you and I must live by faith. The Hebrew, the writer said in chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. And in that passage, you see the connection between unbelief and disobedience. What can we do today to ensure that our journey will be successful? That we will not lose sight of faith as they did? We want to be successful. We want to learn from their mistakes. We don't want to be like they were. We want to be stronger in faith. So what can we do? And this is important because disciples can drift away from the Lord to the place that it seems where they have little more spiritual direction. And people can lose sight of the promises of God today. People can allow their faith to lapse, very quickly become filled with the mundane activities of this life, so that they have little time to devote themselves to the things of God. Disciples can drift away from the Lord to the place where they're merely going through the motions of serving God in a ritualistic fashion. Really just marching in circles in a great spiritual wilderness. Never drawing closer to spiritual Canaan. Destined to fall in the wasteland. Having devoted their lives to what amounts to nothing. But it doesn't have to be that way. Yes, the journey is challenging, but it is also exciting. As we tread new ground each day and discover higher and nobler purposes for life, and anticipate the day and the great joy that we will have when we cross over to the promised land. What can we do to be sure that we do not get lost in the wilderness is the question. So let's notice today from the book of Hebrews several "let us" exhortations that you and I can benefit from, I think. The first one is, let us fear. In Hebrews 4 and verse 1, therefore let us fear. If, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. In the 1828 version of Webster's Dictionary, that definition of fear might be helpful in this case. He defines fear as a painful emotion or passion excited by an expectation of evil or the apprehension of impending danger. Fear expresses less apprehension than dread, and dread less than terror or fright. The force of this passion, beginning with the most moderate degree, may be thus expressed: fear, dread, terror, and fright. Fear is accompanied with a desire to avoid or ward off the expected evil. I think that pretty much hits it on the nail on the head, doesn't it? Fear is accompanied with a desire to avoid or ward off the expected evil. Fear is an uneasiness of mind upon the thought of future evil likely to befall us. So the Hebrew writer is saying, let us fear, because we have this promise of entering his rest, but we could fall short of it. You see, that's the evil that could befall us, that we really don't want to. So we need to treat our spiritual needs with the utmost concern and not be like people who become dissatisfied or satisfied just to give minimal consideration to the things of God, treating them lightly while placing a tremendous amount of importance on the things of the world that can capture our attention and really take us away from God. Of course, our relationship with God must take first place in our lives. And we need to treat that diligently with the appropriate respect. It's possible for children of God to fall short of the promised inheritance. So do not take these things for granted. If you do not have time in this life to give these things their proper attention, then be prepared to fall short of entering His rest. That's the point of what the Hebrew writer is saying. One may lose other races and not be miserable, but to lose this race that has to do with eternity, we would be most miserable. So let us fear that we take the appropriate steps to not fall short of His rest. Secondly, in Hebrews 4:11, let us be diligent. He says, therefore let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience that he had mentioned. Entering God's rest requires us to be diligent. You will not enter heaven haphazardly. You will not enter the promised land of God by accident. Being careless with our discipleship is a sure way to never find our way out of the wasteland wilderness and into the promised land. I fear for the souls of brothers and sisters who will not make the necessary commitment to diligently serve in the kingdom of God. To them I ask, what are you going to do with your life? Lukewarm discipleship will not end up in heaven. Revelation 3 and verse 16. I read about a man who looked at his life and concluded this. I'm just like the professor on Gilligan's Island. What do you mean by that? He said this. The professor knew how to turn banana peels into diesel fuel, and he could take an algae and make chocolate fudge. But he never got around to fixing that hole in the boat so he might get off the island. Same as me, he says. I spent my life learning to do amazing things that didn't matter. And I ignored the hole in my boat, and that's why I'm stuck where I am. Let us be diligent in the right pursuit and not let the things of the world capture our diligence and take us away. Let us be diligent. Also, let us hold fast our confession. In Hebrews 4 and verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. The words hold fast our confession really imply that there's a danger there of losing our grip, doesn't it? A danger, and it certainly requires effort on our part to strengthen our grip and to hold on, doesn't it? Picture someone hanging on for dear life. As you picture this raft going down the raging rapids of the Grand Canyon, and there are people that are holding on for dear life because of the turbulences that come. Well, they're turbulences that come in life. And what do we hold on to? That's what the writer is telling us to do. Hold fast to your confession. Confession implies not only our private belief in the gospel, but also our public declaration of truth, even if we must face persecution as a result of publicly confessing. And we make public confession of faith. And that profession is put to the test when persecution arises. And it when persecution arises, it brings this question to the forefront of our minds and the close proximity to our eyes. Are we only fair weather believers who deny the Lord when it becomes costly to believe? Or will we stand firm even to the death because we know whom we have believed and are convinced that He is able to guard what we have entrusted to Him until that day? 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. Jesus has proven His love and concern for us by coming and by dying. He has proven His righteous character by His example and by His teaching. He has proven His power by His miracles and His resurrection from the dead. He's been true to us in every possible way it is to be true to another. And now let us be true to Him by holding fast our confession. It's a confession that's to be grasped tightly so that there is no doubt where your loyalties lie. It is not one that will be held at arm's length or hidden when the world makes discipleship inconvenient for us, and it will. Jesus, our high priest, deserves better than that, and He will not settle for less, and no one should expect Him to. So we should hold fast our confession. The Hebrew writer also says, let us draw near in Hebrews 4 and verse 16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. That is a beautiful passage. We ought to have ample confidence in the power and the wisdom of our Redeemer so that when the going gets rough, our first recourse is to visit the throne of grace. There ought to be a sense of openness and freedom as we take our needs to the center of the universe in the throne room of Jesus Christ, to the one that can truly help us and see us through. Our needs may be great, but our helper is greater than our needs. McGee explains our bold access in plain terms, and here's what he said. We can speak freely to the Lord Jesus Christ. I can tell Him things that I cannot tell you. He understands me. He knows my weaknesses. And I might just as well tell Him. I've learned to be very frank with Him. I've not attempted to become buddy-buddy with Him. I despise that approach. He is God, and I come to Him in worship and with reverence. But I am free to speak because He experienced living as a man. I can come to Him with great freedom. I can tell Him what is on my heart. I can open my heart to Him. I suspect, therefore, that all these very pious and flowery prayers that we make are not impressive to Him, especially when we are attempting to cover up what is in our hearts and lives. I wonder if the Lord doesn't tune us out when we do not come to Him with freedom and open our hearts to Him. We come to Him rather restrained without being open and sincere. That man has given some thought to this issue, hasn't he? About drawing near with confidence to the throne of grace. There have not been many places in the world, if you think about it, throughout the history of man, where slaves have had the privilege of bold speech to their masters. Now think about that. In the history of man, in everything you know about servitude and about slavery, would you think that they've all enjoy the privilege of speaking to their master any way they wish and at any time they wish? That's just not the case in world history, is it? In world history, you can read of egocentric, self-consumed tyrants as kings, where not only did the servants not speak before this king, but neither did high officials speak before the king unless they were invited to do so. How different is the speech of believers who are slaves of Christ, bond servants of the Most High God, and yet with all the privileges of a son or a daughter of God, so that they can openly speak such endearments to their Heavenly Father as Father, Abba, Father. Christ, far from constraining believers, liberated believers, and enabled believers to speak openly and with complete confidence before God because they are in Christ. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. And there we will find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Also, in Hebrews 6 and verse 1, let us press on. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. If we're ever to reach the goal of our journey, there's one thing we must do. We must make progress. We'll fail in our efforts if we don't. If I'm seldom covering new ground, then I'm going nowhere. If first steps of discipleship are important, so are the rest, and it's time to head to the goal. Dave Brannan puts it this way. He says, few of us look in the mirror and come to the conclusion of Hall of Fame quarterback Joe Namath. During his heyday as a player, Namath wrote a book titled, I Can't Wait Until Tomorrow, because I get better looking every day. As egotistical as that title sounds, it can help us see how we, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, should view ourselves in the lifelong process of becoming like Jesus Christ. Scripture tells us to become more and more like Jesus Christ every day. So we need to be getting better and better every day. Our part is to press on, striving to reach spiritual maturity. So ask yourself this question, am I better looking spiritually tomorrow than I am today? Am I better looking today, spiritually, than I was yesterday? It's a good test whether you are becoming more and more like Jesus or not. Let us press on. Also, in Hebrews 10 and verse 24, let us consider one another. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, the Hebrew writer admonishes. The journey through the wilderness is actually easier if we're actively concerned with helping each other along the way. The word for stimulate or provoke means to stir up. Christianity is outward looking, selfless, encouraging those things that are right in other people by what we say and by what we do. When a brother stumbles, it's time to lend him a helping hand. When one is weighed down with a burden, it's time to help share his load. When there's a job to do, it's time to join hands and get that job accomplished. Example is greater than precept. A gentleman was seeking the directions in a strange city, and the person he inquired, how do you get such and such, was really kind of vague and unsatisfactory. Another came along and coming up and seeing the stranger's perplexity, asked him where he wished to go. And on being told, he replied, just come along with me. I'm going that way myself. When parent and teacher can say to a child, just come along with me. I'm going that way myself. They're speaking in a language that the child immediately understands. And they're speaking in a language that will result in success. Let us consider one another. Also from Hebrews 12 and verse 1, let us run with endurance. Consider what this last point says. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Shake off the sin of unbelief which causes lethargy in any life of faith. Run with freedom, removing those shackles and those things which bind us and hold us back and weigh us down and cause us to stumble, and keep running. Why would we do that? We don't fight as beating the air. Why keep running? Because the goal is reachable, and you can finish, and victory is sweet. And we have this great cloud of witnesses that verify the worthwhile nature of this race. And they're urging us on, and they're cheering for us. They're on our side. They're in our corner. They want us to make it. From Enoch to Noah to Abraham to Moses and so many others that are listed all throughout the chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. And to those who would say, you ought to just give up, let them know that quitting is for losers, and we're not about losers, because we're victorious in Jesus Christ. We're following the example of a winner. We can't be any other thing than victorious. The Hebrew writer goes on to say right here, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Don't grow weary, my brother, my sister. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Run the race with endurance. This strong exhortation does not come out of the blue. It's the point of the whole letter to the Hebrews. Endure, persevere, run, fight, be alert, be strengthened. Don't drift, don't neglect, don't be sluggish. Fight the good fight of faith and show your faith by the way the saints of Hebrews chapter 11 did. Not by coasting through life, but by accounting the approach of Christ greater riches than all of Egypt. So run. Everything else supports this, explains it, or gives motivation for it. Run the race set before you. Don't stroll, don't meander, don't wander about aimlessly. Run the race. Look for the finish line. And with everything, hang on and run. A little girl fell out of bed one night. And when the little girl began to cry, her mother rushed into the room and said, "Honey, how come you fell out of bed?" And the little girl replied, "I think I stayed too close to the place where I got in." And I think that illustrates the problem with some Christians today. They stay too close to the place where they got in. We stumble and falter and fail because we're staying too close to the place where we got in. We need to go on and we need to run. We need to leave the starting block and run the race. Run to the finish line. Run with endurance. Let us, 7 times in this lesson, and here's something for ourselves to do. Let us pull ourselves together and do it. Now is your opportunity and seize the moment. These essentials are not stern, as all requirements would appear of necessity to be. These admonitions are persuasive. The Hebrew writer says, let us do this. Let us do this. Let us do this. That's persuasive. That's gentle. That's full of hope. And those are the kind of admonitions that give us the courage to act as they invite us to act. So very much depends many times on how a thing is said. Let us do this, brothers and sisters. If you're in our assembly today and you're not a Christian, we'd like for you to seriously think about your relationship to God and where it could be. What must I do to be saved? You must hear the Word of God. And that's why we honor the Bible here. In our Bible class, we teach the Scriptures. In our sermons, I think you've noticed already, they are Scripture-filled. We invite people to follow along in their Bible. We invite people to ask questions where we'll give book, chapter, and verse for an answer. We have to hear the Word of God. And you know, when we do, we will come to believe that Jesus is His Son. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And knowing that, we'll do whatever He commands us to do in order to be blessed by Him. And He commands us to repent of our sins, and we'll do it. To confess Him before men, and in that belief, we will gain the moral courage to confess Him to other people. We will submit to baptism in water for the forgiveness of sins. And we will enjoy the forgiveness of sins when we come up out of the baptismal pool. But that's not the end of it. We will continue to be faithful. We will meet with other believers who are faithful. We will encourage them. They will encourage us. We're on this, running this race together. We're walking down the same path, the one our Master has trod. We're going to lend a helping hand where we can. We're going to strengthen where we can. We're going to love our brothers and sisters. And we're going to demonstrate the love of Christ in our lives. Is that appealing to you? If it is, you can become a Christian this very day. You can respond while we're singing the invitation song. Come tell me about it, and we'll assist you. If we can help you in any way walk closer to God when you leave this place than when you first walked in the building, we'd be happy to do that too. If we can help you in your response to the invitation of Jesus Christ, come tell me about it. While we stand together and encourage you by singing number 612. May God bless you.